Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That is in the Pew Bible on page 587. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. This is another message to Isaiah from the Lord concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord will become the world's greatest attraction, and people from many lands will flow there to worship the Lord. Come, everyone will say, let us go up the mountain of the Lord to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his laws, and we will obey them. For in those days the world will be ruled from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will convert their weapons of war into implements of peace. Then at the last all wars will stop and all military training will end. O Israel, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord and be obedient to His laws.
We come this first Sunday of Advent 2010 to share in this time together, to move forward in our journey toward Advent as light has come into our world, the candle of hope. But I begin today by asking, how many of us really like being in the dark? Well, of course, when it's time to sleep, we do, right? And I like walking into the woods in the dark. But most people want light, do they not? Most people would much rather be in the light. December through February is the time of the year when more people are depressed than any other particular time of the year. And medically, it has now been discovered that a lot of that has to do with the lack of sunlight. The shorter days causes that. In one of my favorite movies, among many, Al Pacino is a blind ex-army colonel. And in that movie, at one point in time, he's wanting to do himself in. And Chris O'Donnell, who is a college student that has been hired to over Thanksgiving to take care of him because the rest of the family doesn't want to deal with Pacino. And Chris O'Donnell stops him from killing himself at one point and says, you need to not do this. You need to learn to live life. And Pacino looks at him through blind eyes and says, what? I'm in the dark here. What do I have to live for? I can also do Pacino and Marlon Brando from The Godfather if I need to. He didn't want to live in the darkness because he had been in light, even though he hadn't lived that life all that well. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Miranda lit that first Advent candle for us, that candle of hope, to remind us of the coming of the light and of that hope that we have because of this. It's more than merely a symbolic action, though, when we light our Advent wreath. We are truly to live with that hope and in that light, even in times of darkness, even in times of despair. The times in which Isaiah lived were very difficult. For the Jews, this was a time of darkness, both because of opposing forces and because of how their lives were being lived. The Assyrian army was knocking on the door of the country. ready to march in and wipe everything away. The people were not truly hearing and being faithful followers of God either, but were living in darkness in their own way. The rich got richer at the expense of the poor and the oppressed. The people really were in a dark and depressed state of affairs. Ahaz was not being a good leader, a good king. He had turned his back on God and had made alliances with the Assyrian army. The people wandered in a fog of darkness. Then along comes Isaiah, priest. He was a member of the priestly class, and prophet, one who recognized the difficulties that the people faced, and that the difficulties in his mind, and if you go back and read chapter 1, you will find this especially clear, stemmed from both a lack of proper religious leadership. The religious leaders were not leading the people deeper in understanding God or in their walk with God, and a lack of faithful commitment to God in the temple, a proper sense of worship. And then, because of that lack of commitment and lack of leadership and lack of proper worship, they were not serving the less fortunate. Rather, they were using and abusing those who were less fortunate. We find this, as I said, in much of Isaiah's early message, and even to the point where he condemns and says God condemns and doesn't accept some forms of worship if we simply go through the motions and are trying to appease God to keep Him off our backs. Yet in the middle of this message about darkness and the people being in darkness and the way they're living their lives, Isaiah speaks words of hope, words of encouragement, some of which are found here in the passage that Debbie read earlier. That there would be a time when God's light would come, God's light of justice and righteousness. As Trent Butler, New Testament author, writes, and I quote, "Whereas the destruction of Jerusalem dominated chapter 1, her function as the center of the world's salvation introduces this new section." In other words, redemption will come, but we find that it will arrive in the future only through justice and righteousness. The justice and righteousness of God, and a return to a sense of righteousness by the people. There's a strong and, I think, interesting contrast between the apostasy of shallow worship in the temple, chapter 1, and the temple and temple mount here in chapter 2 becoming the highest and most exalted place, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Israel, but in the whole world because of God's word and God's action. The prophet sees a time of hope where Zion will be the seat of a new world order in which the battles will be waged against poverty and despair, not against other nations, and where people will find justice, peace, and freedom from fear. And they will find this because of God and the faithfulness of God's people. Now, verses 2 through 5 are actually a poem. Those verses are in the form of a poem. And appears here, and another version of this poem appears in Micah, chapter 4. By the way, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries, and so it's not unusual that they might have had some contact. It is a shared oracle for hope. Hope for peace, something for which the human heart longs, and hope for God's faithfulness. The faith that we find in this particular poem is indispensable for the hope of the world, not only in Isaiah's time, but also in our day. As one writer states, and I quote, "We have in each generation the strange, tragic spectacle of men endowed with genius, yet wholly unable to learn the art of living together in peace." End quote. Proposals for peace, in fact, that we have oftentimes are related to the use of brute force, are they not? As we mentioned Wednesday night briefly, we talk about having peacekeeping troops in other countries who, yes, sometimes pass out care packages, but very often while they're doing that, they still have their weapons strapped upon them because of the dangers. So it seems that even sometimes when we attempt to bring peace, that peace is very tenuous, even in the way we approach it. Yet here Isaiah does paint a picture for a time when there is a united world, united in faith in God, and united in the practice of walking in the light of God's ways. In the latter days, translation reads, the temple will be raised above the hills and established as the highest. Now, we think, okay, in the latter days, that means somewhere off in the future, right? At the end of time? No. Literally, it simply means at a later time, this will happen. And that was a hope for Israel. It is a hope for us. And the temple will be raised above the hills and established as the highest. It doesn't mean that it is elevated on the mountain, but that the temple and worship of God will be set first or made the most prominent in the lives of the people. And not just the people of Israel, but all the nations. All the nations who will stream to that place of worship, who will stream there to learn the ways of God's desire for peace, not devastation. It is because the sovereignty of God is acknowledged that people no longer merely pay lip service to it, but they are prepared and will be prepared to organize their lives in keeping with the will of God, the desire of God for peace. Not just peace between people and God, but peace between individuals and nations. To learn to live this way means that God may teach us His ways, His desires, what God expects of us, and that we will see our privilege as responding with responsibility, walking in His paths in the light of His ways, as the text says. And while at the time Isaiah is speaking this to the people of Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, and while he is speaking of the importance of the temple in worship, we find that his message is really meant even beyond worship days. It is meant that because of that worship, we as God's children will live our lives with an attitude of worship. This living is found when God is the judge, when we put down the implements of war. Debbie's translation was a little bit different from some of the others, and that's great because it helps us to see and understand in a more modern perspective. But you might remember the words a little more clearly. He shall judge between the nations, shall arbitrate for many people, they shall beat their swords into... Some of you said it, plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Remember that old spiritual angle, study war no more? This is the type of living that God desires for you and for me and for all the world, that we will put down our weapons, whether literally weapons of war or weapons of words or weapons of action, and live peace. Notice I didn't say live in peace. Live peace. I often tell couples in marriage counseling, do not have a duffel bag or a war chest where you store up things that were said or done in order to use them later to hurt or destroy or win the argument. No one wins that way. And a relationship will suffer because of your war. Your mama said that. I'm going to tuck that away until one day when I need it, and then I'm going to pull that hand grenade out and lay it on the floor and let it explode. Or I can't believe that you looked at her that way when she walked down the beach. I'm going to tuck that one away and I'm going to drop it on the floor later on. We're to put away those implements of war. We're not to have a war chest or carry around that duffel bag full of those personal hand grenades. We are to seek peace. And that's not just true for marriage relationships. It is true for all relationships, but it is especially true for we who claim to be God's children as Christians. God sent His light, Jesus, a light in the darkness. And the writer of the Gospel of John says, and the darkness did not overcome it. But sometimes our lack of proper worship, our lack of peace living, helps the darkness to stay around. God declares here through the prophet Isaiah that only on God's terms can we truly know peace. I'm glad that Cassidy was wearing her Christmas shirt this morning. Well, we talk about Prince of Peace, and she's got a peace print on. Oh. Thank you. I needed that laugh. But God wants us to have that peace living, to keep the darkness away rather than to keep it around. Here God declares through the prophet Isaiah that only on God's terms can we truly know peace. When we leave out God and God's desire for us and for the way we live our lives, we leave out, among other things, regularly gathering for worship, regularly serving others. And when we do that, the world cannot improve. We await the light at Christmas. We light our Advent wreath. We come and celebrate on Christmas. And yet, God's light is always with us, not just during Advent and not just on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day or even Easter Sunday. God's light is always with us. We must respond in consistently, faithfully worshiping God at church, at work, at school, in serving, walking in the light of the Lord, if our world will ever find peace, and if we are truly to be children of the light, who live as children in the light, the hope of Christ in you and in me. May we pray. Our most gracious God, we do come before you at this time, offering to you ourselves and the peace for which we hope. Lead us, guide us into that hope, that we might not only find the peace in our lives, but we might live peace so that others can know you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. closing hymn is hymn number 375, Jesus Shall Reign. Jesus is indeed that light that brings us and gives us the opportunity for hope and for peace. As we stand and as we sing together, our altar is open. Open for any decision that you might make. Whether that decision is a first-time public profession of faith in Christ, to join with this fellowship to become part of the peace living and service from here, or to rededicate ourselves to living that peace, not just through this Advent time, but even beyond. Hymn number 375, Jesus Shall Reign.